So I want to start this morning by talking about or telling you about a story of a dad and his young son driving in their car. So father and son are driving down the road, and the son looks up at dad from the back seat, kind of in the rearview mirror, and says, "Dad, how do you spell God?" And the father, you know, his shoulders go up and his chin raises, and he's like, "Yes, it's working. It's working." All of the devotionals and the prayers and the bedtime stuff and all of the church attendance and making sure that they love the kids' ministry, all of our talk about the Lord in our home is working, and my kid is starting to hunger for God. So he looks back in the rearview mirror and he says, "Son, you spell God G-O-D. His son goes, "Thanks, Dad." And a second later, his son says, "How do you spell Zilla?" Yeah. Okay, so cheesy example that makes the point, everyone is not as committed to God as they might appear to be. Everyone is not as committed to God as they might appear to be. So we're in a series this morning called Encounters, and for the last several weeks, we've been looking at moments from the Bible where people have had encounters with Jesus. And today, our encounter is found in Luke chapter 18. So if you want to, please join me in your Bible in Luke chapter 18 or grab one from the pew in front of you. And while you're turning there, I want to read kind of the introduction to my biggest point that I'll make today by reading from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. It says, "Jesus said to all of them, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it.'" Okay, so here is the principle. Here is the principle that I hope you'll remember, not just today that it hangs in your mind, but it hangs in your mind for the rest of your life, because I think that this principle impacts how we understand our faith and our followership in Jesus. This principle is following Jesus is for losers. And many of you are like, "Nope, I don't like it. I don't, take it back." Or he didn't actually mean that. But I know it's hard. It's a hard word to hear in our culture because we are the ones that invented the saying, "Winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing." Right? We like to win. And we like winners. Okay, so a while ago in our student ministry, I asked our kids this "would you rather" question. I asked, "Would you rather never play or always lose?" Would you rather never play or always lose? And the conversation that sparked lasted for weeks. Weeks. And it was such a debate, such a conversation, because we like to win. We like to win. We're passionate about winning. Okay, that is why the owners of the sports teams in our world pay athletes with horrible character millions of dollars. Okay, because they help their teams win, and they care more about winning than they do about the character of the person. Okay, so we have to know that when Jesus began to teach and his movement was gaining momentum, most people joined his cause, I think, because they thought he was the winner. Okay, they watch him win against disease, and they watch Jesus win against demons. They see him win against death. Okay, they see him win over and over, and they start to think there is no way that he can't win against Rome, and we can finally get the big win that we have been waiting for all of these years. In fact, they believe this so much that Peter actually feels prompted to correct Jesus about his mission. Let's read this from Matthew 16, 21 through 28. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, lose his life, and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he says, 'this shall never happen to you.'" Peter doesn't want him to lose. Okay, Jesus turned and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit or lose their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So Jesus does not alter his mission to lose his life. And he doesn't alter his call for us to follow him. Okay, for us to carry our cross, we have to lose our lives. And it doesn't matter the type of person that approaches him. Every person has this same decision to make, even those that are perceived as winners. Okay, so Jesus, he also gets approached by these people who look like winners or who feel like they're winners. And in Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at an encounter of one of these people. He says, let's just say, so everything on this guy's scorecard in Luke 18 says that he is a winner. So he has youth, he has authority, and he has money. They call this guy the rich young ruler. And he's a winner. This is the kind of guy, parents, that you want your daughter to date in high school or college, right? So he's got money and status. He's been trained well by a good family. He's got a faith that shines in his community. He's got a future in front of him. Every box is checked, is what this guy is, okay? So he's got influence. He has affluence. But strangely, he doesn't have assurance in his standing with God. And we know that because he asks Jesus about that. He asks if something is missing. And Jesus asks, "Are you keeping the commandments?" And then he kind of stands back and he goes, "I am. I am. I have kept all of the commandments since my youth. I've got everything. I've got it all put together." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Okay, we need to know that this verse here, this situation or this encounter isn't really about the poor. He's not primarily addressing the issue of charity here. He is addressing, Jesus is confronting the problem of idolatry. Okay, this young man, this young commandment keeper who thinks that he is winning in the game, he needs to understand that he has been violating the first commandment his whole life. Because he's looking to something to give him what only God can give him. He's looking for wealth or achievement or identity or significance or security to give him what only God can give him. So what Jesus is doing is that Jesus is naming his chain. He's naming the chain that is keeping this guy from giving his whole heart to Jesus. And that's why this guy comes to Jesus in the first place, is because I think he knows that something is wrong. He knows that there's something missing. Okay, so maybe that's you. Maybe you're here because you got an invitation or you saw a sign and you came in because you know that something is wrong or something is missing. Okay, so Jesus names it. Jesus names it. He says you've got something in your life that's keeping you from the Lord and giving your whole heart to him. And you have to lose that. So Jesus invites him and invites us to be losers. When the man hears this, he becomes very sad because he was very wealthy, it says in Luke 18. So not everybody who has an encounter with Jesus turns out for the better. Sometimes they leave sadder, which should be more sad, but better, sadder, it's better. Okay, so I think this makes Jesus sad too. Jesus' response is this. Jesus looks at him and he says, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I think for 2,000 years, we have tried to come up with any way for this passage not to mean what it sounds like it means. Because being rich is a big scorecard, right? Being rich is a proof that we are winners. And we want a religion that will let us keep our treasure and give us a dose of God on the side. We want that ultimate win-win. We want both and Jesus only offers either or. Okay, so Jesus says, you must embrace my mission with so much allegiance that you will lose anything. Anything that is tugging on your heart to switch sides. And we don't just decide this once, we decide to make this decision every single day. Because losing is a winning strategy. Losing is a winning strategy. Now let me explain this. Whether you realize it or not, everybody loses. Everybody loses. Okay, winning anything significant involves choosing to lose something. So a few years ago, I sat down with the purpose of writing some like stretch goals for me for the next few years or several years. So kind of in the next 5 years, I will accomplish these things. And one of the things that I took a pen and wrote down is that I will beat my stepdad in a round of golf. Okay, so here's a picture of me and my stepdad golfing. And he is a much better golfer than me. And especially when this picture was taken, he was a much better golfer than me. But I wanted to put the goal out there of I'm going to beat him in a round of golf. So golf is cool because you're kind of playing your own handicap. You're trying to improve. But when you play with somebody often, you want to beat them as well, right? So my stepdad is like a 6 handicap. So he shoots 6 more than the course should say is appropriate, which is really great golf. At the time, I was shooting around 100, which is a lot more than the course says is appropriate. So I wrote that goal down, and I wanted to get better at golf. So I started playing like 3 days a week, and I started going to the range often, and I started taking lessons a couple of times a month, and I started watching golf YouTube videos, and I started reading golf books, and I started to try to really hone in on this game, and my score went from around 100 to like, it got a lot better. I was hitting like mid to low 80s, 82, 84s, or what I was getting on the golf course, but then it plateaued, and I couldn't get any lower than those scores, and my stepdad wasn't getting any worse. So I had to decide, am I going to go even harder, right? Am I going to play golf more days a week? Am I going to pay for more lessons? Am I going to spend more time on the range? And I'm already giving a lot to this goal, this win that I want. And I decided, no, I am going to choose to lose this one. Because losing what it would take is not worth it to me. Losing my relationship with my wife, my time at home, my relationship with my friends, my other hobbies that I enjoyed, I was not willing to lose those things in order to have this one win. Right? So we all choose to lose. I'm just choosing to lose until he gets a lot older. So I read an article a number of years ago about a high school coach that is super revered by his community, and the article talks about him like he's somebody really, really special. And they talk about him and revere the price that he pays or did pay as a coach. So they talk about the hours that he has invested. They talk about how amazing it is that this number of wins has cost him his marriage, and that it has cost him his relationship with his children. And they say, like, all of that, but he's traded it for something that's worthwhile to this whole community. He's got rings on his fingers, and he's got pride that he has given to this whole community. And for that town that wrote about him, they said that it's worth it. But he chose to lose. And whether you realize it or not, every single day we make decisions to lose so that we can win something else, right? So I have to choose to lose pizza and ice cream in order to win health. I don't always, but I want to choose to lose pizza and ice cream in order to win health. Okay, you lose arguments so that you gain that relationship. We've all been there where we have this contentious relationship and we can choose to win the argument, but we know we're going to lose this person. And that is not worth it. Okay, some of you have given up your career that you love so that you can stay home with the kids, and you know that you have lost that income and the pride that comes from that career, but the win that you know is that that has been worth it for your kids and for your family. So we make these decisions to lose all the time. But all the time people come to me and they say, I just wish that I had a closer relationship with God. I think you can. I think you can have, but it comes from spending time with the Lord in solitude, and it comes from waking up early and spending more time in prayer, and it comes from spending more time in God's Word and less on TikTok or YouTube or Netflix, any of the other things that take up so much time in our day. Has anyone recently had the Netflix thing that comes up and it's like, are you still watching this? Right? It happens all the time, and you realize, like, oh, I should do something else. And I think you can. You can, but you have to choose what you want to lose so that you can win what you want to win. And every day, either consciously or unconsciously, we are making this decision. So the question is, what will you decide to lose? What will you decide to lose? There's a book called Deep Joy for a Shallow World, and in it, it talks about the Glenn Adson family. This family were missionaries in China in the 40s. So they were arrested in China in the 40s by the communist regime, and they weren't sure if they were going to be executed for their faith or if they were going to be sent back to their nation and deported. So they came back with a decision, and they said, you are going to be deported, and you can take with you 200 pounds. So that's when the argument started in the family, because the father wanted his typewriter and all of his precious books that help him write his sermons and conduct his missionary work. The wife wanted all of the decorations and the stuff that they have brought from their life at home back, you know, with them. She wanted all that stuff to go back home. And the children wanted all of their toys. So after all of the arguing, they had this big trunk, and they put everything in it and weighed it out to exactly 200 pounds. Okay, and some soldiers come in, and they say, hey, are you ready to leave? And they said, yes, we're ready to leave. And did you weigh? And they said, yes, we did weigh. We're at exactly 200 pounds. And the soldier said, did you weigh your children? And all of a sudden, none of the stuff in the trunk mattered. None of the stuff in the trunk mattered. It was all garbage in comparison to the combined weight of their two kids. I also read about a story about New York City. And apparently in New York City, there are 11 million dogs and 8 million cats, which is about 8 million reasons for me to not go to New York City. But when your pet dies in New York City, you are not allowed to just like bury your pet in the backyard. They have a process for that. So the city has this service that for $50, they come and they dispose of your pet for you in the correct way. And this one enterprising young woman, she put an ad in the paper that said she would come and take the body of your beloved pet for $25. And she started getting phone calls and started this little successful side job. But what she would do is that she would go to like Goodwill or Salvation Army, and she'd get like a suitcase for $4, and she would show up at your address, and she would take your animal and put it in the suitcase and then get on the subway. And she would have the suitcase on the subway with her and then put it down and act distracted. And after a couple of stops, the suitcase would disappear. So my guess is that the person that acquired this suitcase went home and became very disappointed with their new treasure. I don't think they got what they were expecting to get with this suitcase. But sometimes, guys, what we chase as a treasure proves to be an unworthy pursuit. See, Jesus contends that the kingdom win was worth the cost. He taught, repent and receive the good news because the kingdom is here. Okay, the possibility of living life engulfed in and embraced in, absorbed in the life of God, it's here. And living and moving in the flow of his Spirit, drenched in his love, that kind of life is possible right now. And what the rich young ruler thought was a burden, Jesus thinks is a bargain. Jesus says in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he sold everything he had and he bought that field because he wanted that treasure so much. Let me tell you about Satan, what Satan desires for us, and his great aim for your life. It's not to just get you hooked on a vice or anything else in the world. The way that he achieves his goal for you is to get you distracted by a vice or anything else in the world. So it doesn't have to be a evil thing like pornography or alcohol or drugs. It could also just be something that distracts you from the truth, like sports or your job or a hobby or any of those other things. Satan's great aim for us is to keep us from seeing that following Jesus is the win that it really is. Satan wants us to focus so much on what we are going to lose if we sell out for Christ that we don't see what we would win if we did. Peter says to Jesus, "We have left all to follow you." And Jesus responds, "Truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, which is eternal life." So we tend to focus more on what we're going to miss if we get more serious about Jesus. And we don't see what we're missing because we don't get more serious about Jesus. We think about what we're going to lose with a wholehearted yes, and we don't see what we're losing because of half-hearted, watered-down faith. We can convince ourselves that religion is all we need, or we can settle for showing up and putting in some time but still having missed out on a life that is actually lived in Jesus. You see, the rich young ruler, he hears the word sell, and he turns off his brain. And he didn't hear the word me. Jesus said, "You get life with me." And that's why if there is some area of obedience that Jesus is calling you to and you're hesitating because it feels like a big loss, time to lose. Time to lose. So there's another person in the Bible that I think is a lot like the rich young ruler. His name is Paul. He actually wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul, we know from the word, is a Roman citizen. So there's only a couple of ways to get that. You either earn it because of your deeds, or you get it because your parents are already Roman citizens, or you purchase your citizenship. And Paul has a citizenship, which means he is a man of status in the Roman world as well as a man of status in the Jewish world. Paul is also the guy that you want your daughter to date. Okay, he's got it all put together. And he says this about himself in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. He says, "If anyone else thinks that they have more reason to put confidence in their flesh, I have more." He talks about how good of a dude he was. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Here's your guy, right? Paul has it all put together. But then he says this in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me now, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ." And that word loss is actually one of the harshest words used in the New Testament. It means filthy. It means I consider it trash or garbage for the sake of Christ. You see, where the rich young ruler walks away, Paul chooses to lose. Because good losers gain Jesus. So when your life encounters Jesus, you have to redefine the win. We have to redefine the win. And half-hearted decisions for Jesus are really, I think, sad. I think sad is the best word to use there. It's really sad that we could get so close to the life that God has for us and miss it because we think that Jesus isn't a big enough win. You see, Jesus doesn't compromise. He doesn't care how rich we are or how famous we are or how many subscribers or followers we have or how powerful we are. He just doesn't compromise. He wants to know if you'll lose in order to gain him. By the way, he makes the same decision for us. For you to have life, Jesus had to lose his. Right? For you to have life, Jesus had to lose his. And there's this moment, the night before he dies, where he's in the garden praying. He says, "Father, is there any way? Is there any way?" He gets on his knees and he prays, "If there's any other way that this can be done without me losing my life." And he wrestles with God in prayer about it, and then he decides to lose. And hell still trembles, and heaven still rejoices because of his choice to lose. So what will you choose to lose? This is the essence of our call to follow Jesus. It's the point of all of the encounters that Jesus has with others. What will you choose to lose? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Many of you will remember this TV series from a number of years ago called Everybody Loves Raymond. Okay, starring Ray Romano, and Ray Romano made the decision after a long and successful run on this show to end the show. And it wasn't because his ratings were dropping. It wasn't because less people were watching. He decides to drop the show, even though the network would have paid him a lot of money to continue. So at the taping of his last show, he used that time to explain to a studio audience why he was doing this. And he said, 15 years ago, I came to Hollywood. And my brother hugged me and he put a note in my suitcase. And when I got here, I opened the note. And it just said this: what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? And he said, you know, I've been very blessed, and I've got the whole world. But now it's time to work on my soul. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to work on your soul. Last weekend in our student ministry, we talked about this idea that you have the relationship with God that you want right now. And it's really a question of priority, right? So to our students, I said, you know, where your priorities lie, that's the relationship with God that you want. It's not that you don't have time to work on it. It's that you're choosing how to spend your time already. So you have the relationship with God that you want right now. Have you ever thought about it that way? So my challenge for us all today, me included, is to lose. To look at the things that are keeping me from the Lord. Look at the ways that I spend my time that are distractions, or those relationships that are distractions, and choose to lose. Because then we gain victory in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that we can identify those chains. We can name the chains that are tugging on our hearts, or that are blocking us from seeing and giving our whole life, our whole heart to Jesus. And God, we ask that your Spirit will show us this morning, that the Holy Spirit will guide us to name it and to let it go. God, I pray that that your Holy Spirit will help us see what we're missing, that a life with you is what we actually desire. And God, I pray that we will be able to go all in with you. God, I pray that we will choose to lose this morning and know that our path to victory is in Jesus. I pray for those that are here this morning that Yeah, they're so confused about where they're at in life that they don't know where to start, but they're here. God, I pray that they will find people to put around them and a life group to go to, God, and they will keep chasing after you and realize that you're it. You are all we need. And they can drop the other things that are making things cloudy in their life, and they can chase after you. God, I pray for those that already know the thing that they need to give up, that they'll actually have the power and the strength and the courage to let go. God, as our prayer team is up front, willing to receive those that need special prayer, we pray that we will give everything to Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.